Jeremiah 17 and in verse 19 it says, Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye king of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus said the Lord, take heed to yourself, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded you, your fathers, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come forth from the, and they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if you will not hearken unto me, to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in your gates thereof, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we ask that you would again once more bless thy word. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us some the affairs of this past week, Lord, that we can come and sit and be instructed in thy word. And so, God, we look to you this morning. Be with Brother Leo and Alex as they teach the younger men and children, Lord, that you would bless them also. And so, God, we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, we already seen in verses 1 through 6, the character of the heart. In verses 7 and 8, the confidence the heart, that is, with Jeremiah's heart, his conviction and his contentment in the Word of God. Then, of course, verses 9 through 11, the condemnation of the heart. And last week we saw the confirmation of the heart in verses 12 to 18, dealing about the hypocrisy of these people. And then we conclude this chapter in verses 19 to 27 on the consideration of the heart. And that is what was really in the heart of these people when you think about everything that Jeremiah had already preached, yet the Lord again once tells them of the importance of obeying him, keeping his word, and now he brings the issue of the Sabbath. But again, these were a stiff-necked, stubborn people who would not listen, nor would they obey the word of God. And of course, they broke the covenant of God. Well, in verses 19 and 20, we see the command of the message where the Lord tells Jeremiah where to go and what to preach. He tells him, stand at the gate. And you stand at the gate, he says, all kinds of people will be coming in, whether it be the kings, the common people, princes, whomever. And you preach to them what I'm going to say unto you. Verse 20 says, hear ye the words of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Now, this is the second time that the Lord has asked Jeremiah, or commanded Jeremiah, I should say, to preach at the gate. The last time he did this was in chapter 7. You were to turn there, it says, in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim here this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And in verse 3, it speaks about he was pleading with them to amend, or if you wish, to repent from their ways, from their doings. And he tells them basically the same thing that he says in chapter 17. 10 chapters later, he says, I will cause you to dwell in this place. And he warns them, trust not, or trust ye not in lying word. You know, just using religious language, as many people do, you know. And here he was telling them, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord of these. God was not interested in that. He wanted what was in the heart. Okay? Then he warns them in verse 5 again, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doing, if you thoroughly execute judgment between the man and his neighbor. Again in verse 7, he says, I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Verse 8 again, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. And so again, the same message is preached to them to remind them of the importance of obeying God. When it's all said and done in our Christianity, it is set forth in our obedience to God. Okay? That's when we know. And that gives us some aspect of assurance in our heart when we seek to obey the Word of God and the things that He teaches us in His Word. Where, of course, we need to understand that they were under the Mosaic dispensation, under the Mosaic law. And under the Mosaic law, there was harsh and heavy penalties for disobedience, and more importantly, for the breaking of the Sabbath. And so we first see the command of the message, and then in verses 21 to 22, we see the call of the message. Okay? This is what God was calling them to do. In verse 21, take heed to yourself. Bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, he's telling them, when he says, bear no burden, he says, don't work. Don't sell. Don't do anything. Any burden on the Sabbath day. And he says, and don't even bring into the gates of Jerusalem. Now they carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your father. God wanted them to honor the Lord's day. That was a sign, or I should say, the sign of the covenant. If you hold your finger there, if you were to turn to Exodus 31, I believe. Yes, Exodus 31. Remember, they're in the process of building the tabernacle. In Exodus 31, we'll pick up at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. Why? Because, or for, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, which included the time of Jeremiah, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. In verse 14, it's not if you feel like it, or if you like to, or when you're able to. No, he says, ye shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, why? For it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And then he gives the reason of why he had established this. You got to go back to the aspect of creation. For 6 days, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. And in reality, that's what the word Sabbath in the Hebrew means. Basically means a rest. To rest. Gives you 6 days to work, 6 days for recreation, 6 days to have your fun, 6 days to do whatever you want to do. And he says, all I'm asking you is to give me one day. And that day, I want you to hallow it. Okay? I want you to sanctify it. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. Okay? Again, verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And again, this is the whole argument regarding the Sabbath. It goes beyond Exodus 20. It goes all the way to creation. For in 6 days the Lord created, then in the seventh day he rested. Okay? Not again that God got so tired, like, you know, going to Home Depot, got some 2x4s, the little building, so you get a little bit tired, so you got to take a rest. No. He was just setting forth, if I can use the terminology, the principle. Okay? Or if you wish, the example. There's 6 days, on the seventh day, rest. God created for 6 days, and the seventh day, he didn't do anything. He rested. It was an example for all of us to be refreshed. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of the communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of testimony, the stone written with the finger of God. Well, the sad thing is, by the time we get into chapter 32, of course, that was when Moses was still up in the Mount Sinai, and the Lord had given him the Ten Commandments, and he was, you know, telling them the importance of the Ten Commandments, and in particular the Fourth Commandment dealing with the aspect of the Sabbath. But God was not even finished dealing with Moses regarding those things. But we know by the time you get to chapter 32, they created a golden calf, which really just, well, the Lord was commencing the Ten Commandments. The people down below broke those Ten Commandments, which is so sad when you think about it. If you think that a golden calf that they created, this be the gods. If you have to carry your God, it's no God at all. They have to carry that golden calf wherever it went. Of course, they didn't carry it anywhere because it was destroyed. But I'm just making my point that if you were to take that golden calf anywhere, you have to carry it. And what an onslaught, what a reproach to God. And the people knew this. And the people know exactly what happened in Exodus 32 and following. What even happened when they got into the land of Canaan, and the new land. And so, it's not like the people of Jeremiah's time were ignorant of the breaking of the Sabbath. And the Lord was so clear in setting forth the application of what they must do in regard to the Sabbath. He makes it so clear. But hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. And so here we have the call of the message. The people of Judah, which is again the southern 2 tribes, knew that Israel, the northern 10 tribes, their sister, that they had gone into captivity in the year 722 BC. The Assyrians finally came and took Israel into captivity. And 2 specifics are why God brought judgment upon them. 1 had to do with the breaking of the Sabbath. and two had to do with the shedding of innocent blood. Among other things, of course, there was mass idolatry and other things that, again, as Jeremiah was used by God to warn Judah, other prophets were used to warn Israel, namely Isaiah and others. Okay? But they would not hearken, they would not listen, and so the Lord brought judgment against Israel. And again, they should have known. They've seen it. They've seen the chastisement and judgment of God to Israel. And yet, the sad thing, these people were hard-headed, stiff-necked, very religious, but yet void of any life of God in their souls. Okay? And that's the problem with religion. That's what religion does for you. It allows you to use all those terms of the Bible, but yet there's no life in your soul. You can go through the ceremonies, you can go through the rites, you can go through all the things in the Bible, but without the life of God in your soul, you're empty. And we can put on a facade. We can put on a religious covering. It looks pretty, looks good. But when it's all said and done, as Christ would say, nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. See, again, that takes us all the way back to the garden. When Adam and Eve had committed sin and they knew they were naked, what did they do? They sewed one fig leaf to cover themselves. I don't think I find it strange that thousands of years later that the Lord passes by and he curses the fig tree. Why? Because there was no fruit. It was nothing but leaves. Of all the trees, why that one? I think it's tied into Genesis 3. Nonetheless, that covering of the fig leaves, that's a type of religion. That's what religion does for it. It covers all those things. And outwardly, it looks pretty. It looks good. But then inwardly, as in Matthew 23, the Lord would say, they were full of dead man bones, not having the life of God in them. Matter of fact, that's the definition that the Puritans would use regarding the aspect of true salvation. The life of God in the soul of man. You know what salvation is? Salvation is the life of God in the soul of man. These people, in the time of Jeremiah, they had religion. They had their ceremonies. They had their rites. They had their sacrifices. They had their offerings. They had all those things outwardly. But inwardly, they were void of life. And so Jeremiah is warning them one more time. Again, because the Lord now brings it down to that specific aspect of the Sabbath day, that you must hallow it, you must sanctify it. And without getting into all the in and out of the aspect of the Sabbath and its application to us in this other side of the cross, dealing with the new covenant, I would just say this much, that I do believe that it includes the aspect of the principle involved, not the end result of a person that would break the Sabbath, that you would stone him and kill him. It was in the Old Testament, which, I mean, it just showed how God wanted the people to understand that this was such a reality to him. A real truth in the people honoring the Sabbath. If not, it could cost you your life. Okay? We're in the new covenant now. And I believe there's an application to the Sabbath equated with the Lord's Day. But again, not in the same context, because we're not under a Mosaic covenant. We're under the new covenant. But it doesn't mean that those principles cannot be applied to the aspect of honoring the Lord's Day. Okay? And even in the aspect of they would meet on the seventh day, which was Saturday. Well, in the New Covenant, they met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Okay? And so we have this basic principle of what is set forth in the Scriptures. And of course, remember in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was very clear that He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law of God. And He did. Okay? And so, not like the law has been done away with. And when He saves a sinner, what does He do? He writes the law in their hearts. Now, in the next phrases, we have, I call this the contempt for the message. In particular, in verse 23, where it says, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but make their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." And so again, here we see the awful stubbornness of their hearts that have obeyed. It was, if I can just say it like this, it was real simple. You didn't have to get into the deep Hebrew or into the Aramaic, you know, or into any type of language. It was real simple. Obey. Keep my commandments. But they refused. And so the contempt for the message. And then in verses 24 to 27, we have the condition of the message. Now, the reason I put the condition of the message, because there's two words that I use here. The one I want you to look in, of the two words, in verse 24, it said, "And it shall come to pass if," circle that word. You come to verse 25, the first word, "then." Now, those two words are very important, "if" and "then," because it speaks about that which is conditional. It is contingent, conditional. If you do this, then. God had some covenants that were no doubt under the aspect of conditional covenant. And I'm so thankful that in the covenant of grace, if I can use that terminology, the covenant of salvation, that it is an unconditional. Because when God says, "I will," that's unconditional. That's God doing it. But when He says, "If you do this, this, then," that's conditional. In the Old Testament, they were under a conditional covenant. I want to take you to the basic application or the bringing in of that covenant in Exodus 19, I believe it is. Before the giving of the law. So you can somewhat understand what I'm saying. I hope I'm not confusing you. But in verse 19, excuse me, chapter 19 of Exodus, and this, it says, it was the third month when the children, verse 1, that the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. The same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and come to the desert of Sinai. And there pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you an eagle's wing, and brought you in to myself. Now therefore, what does it say? If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, what does it say? Then. It was conditional. Then. ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. In verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And the Lord returned the word, excuse me, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. If you do this, then, and then people, I, at this point, would use the term self-righteously, just said, that's all, disobey, we'll do it. Without taking into consideration their hearts. My. He tells them, in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And he warns them real clearly, verse 12, take heed to yourself that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Whether it be a human being, an animal, a beast, verse 19. And so they're told to sanctify themselves, wash their clothes. Verse 16. On the third day, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul writes in Hebrews when he says, we're not come to Mount Sinai. You know, with the fear and trembling, we're come to what? Zion. Okay? You can read that later on in Hebrews 12. As Paul makes that very important point there. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people of the camp to meet God, and they stood at neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked. And when the voice of the thunder, excuse me, when the voice of the trumpet, verse 19, sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And therefore, the aspect of the Mosaic covenant was put in place. Okay? So, and then of course in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are given to guide, to lead them in the way as they would enter into the new land of Canaan, land of promise with milk and honey. But again, I said that before and I'll say it again. If there was law before Exodus, then there's law after the cross. You don't have to agree with my reasoning. Okay? But if there's law before Exodus, there has to be law after the cross of Calvary. And I understand there are two different dispensations, but nonetheless, it doesn't take away from the ethic of the law of God. It's still there. The eternal law of God begins in Genesis, with creation. 6 days He created, and what did He do? Rested in the seventh. You know, when you get to Exodus 16 talks about the manna. Remember the story of the manna? They were complaining, you know, about the food, and they want to go back to Egypt. The Lord says, okay, I'm going to give them food. He's going to send them manna. And then He gives them instruction, real simple. Again, go and you get the manna that you need for that day. whatever it was, 2-3 omers, regarding how big your family were. Okay? You get enough for that day. He says, on the sixth day, you get enough for 2 days. Now, let me back up a little bit. He would warn them also that if they pick enough for 2 days on a regular first 6 days, that when they woke up in the morning, that manna was spoiled. And so the Lord would be angry with the people because they would not trust Him. Okay? But now when you get to the sixth day, He tells them, make sure you get enough for 2 days, because tomorrow is the seventh day. And basically, the work shall be done. That was even before Exodus 20. You go read Exodus 16. Again, if there's law before Exodus 20, there has to be law after the cross. Well, you know the story. You know what happened. They didn't do it. They went and got it for 1 day, so they get up, as it were, on the Sabbath day, go out to look for manna, and there's no manna. And the Lord rebukes the people for the disobedience. My whole point is that even before you get to Exodus 20, there was law. How did Joseph know that being with a woman that was not his wife was adultery? How did he know that it was sin against God? When Exodus 20, verse 14 of Exodus 20 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember there in Exodus? Genesis 39? And Potiphar's wife seduces him. Remember Joseph's famous words? How should I commit this wicked sin against God? How did he know it was sin? How did he know it was wrong? Okay? Because there was law before Exodus 20. Okay? Nonetheless, it's all put intact. The people knew this. They knew the aspect of the Ten Commandments, from commandment number 1 to commandment number 10, dealing with everything, the awful aspect of idolatry, the importance of loving God, loving man, which Christ would say, basically, that is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. But again, in Jeremiah 17, these people would not. They would not hearken. They would not listen. They were stubborn. They would not obey the Word of God. And it's so sad when you really think about it. He tells them there at verse 24 of Jeremiah 17, and it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow, sanctify the Sabbath day to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates, what a glorious promise, will enter the gates kings, princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain. And they'll come from the cities of Judah, from the places of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the plains, from the mountains, from the south, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, meat offerings, incense, bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But, again, that condition, but if you will not hearken unto me to hallow, to sanctify the Sabbath day, and not bear a burden, even entering it at the gate of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. So in verses 24 to 27, we see the condition of the message. It was a stern message. There was a condition. If, then, but. To instruct them. Now, in the time of Nehemiah, time just escaped me, we'll just end with this. I always find this interesting. And Nehemiah, I believe that's after Jeremiah, he's warning the people that, remember, now they're building up the wall of Jerusalem, has been destroyed. And you think by then they had learned something? And for the sake of time, well, in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 13, on that day, verse 1, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. And so they're going over some of the aspects of the law. Drop down to verse 14, Nehemiah says, remember me, O my God, consider this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. And he's just pleading his case like David did there in Psalm 17 before his God, because of what the people were doing. And I'm sure there was quite a bit of anger in his heart. Because in verse 15 it said, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. But they were just told not to do. No burdens in the seventh. Bringing in sheaves, laden asses, and also wine, grapes, figs, all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified, witnessed against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold all on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers bless, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said, I gave that there should be no burden be bought on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice, and I testified against them. Why lodge ye about the wall? Verse 22, I commanded the Levite that they should clean themselves and should come and keep the gate to sanctify the Sabbath. Remember me, O God. And then he makes an interesting statement in verse 24. And the children spake half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And again, every time I read that, I think of some of us that have children, and it's so sad that they don't speak the language of Christianity, but they speak the language of the world. Verse 25. So what did Nehemiah do? Maybe that's why he was asking God to forgive us. And watch over his heart. He says, I contended with them, and cursed them, smote certain of them, plucked off their hair, made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? So he just continues, and you know, he says, you're defiling the things of God. So sad that people just do not learn and grasp the importance of obeying God. And so that was the message again of Jeremiah there in Jeremiah 17. But again, I think the prior verses, it says the people were stiff-necked and would not obey, would not hear and submit. And it's so sad that we have in our day those that profess to be Christians, but yet apparently the word of God to them is grievous, and they don't obey the word of God. And you say, well, Pastor Joe, I mean, do we have to come to church on Sunday? Well, I said, I would think so. I mean, it might not be as a commandment in the Old Testament that you might be stoned if you don't come to church or rest in the Lord's day and all that. But I tell you what, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in the book of Hebrews, he made it very clear. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And how this is applied in verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge, I'm not sure regarding that, but the aspect of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together was very important, because, as Paul said, as was the manner or the habit of some, forsaking the aspect of the Lord's day. And so the importance as professing believers, possessing believers, perhaps I should say, obedience to God, not for salvation, okay, that's not what we're talking about, but because he has saved us, and with a thankful heart, knowing that he's forgiven me all my sins, made me a new creature in Christ, knowing that I'm bound for glory, that I would want to live for him and please him and obey him as much as possible. We'll close with the words of Christ there in the Sermon on the Mount. What do ye more? That is the essence of Christianity. What do ye more? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, and help us to learn. And again, Lord, we're not under any theocratic, Mosaic, Sabbath law, Lord. But we are in the new covenant. But it doesn't take away the importance of the principle of applying those things on the Lord's day that I believe honors you and glorifies your name. And so, God, we ask that you would cause it to be people that obey you and seek to walk in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.